For our Bible reading, we turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's hear the word of God from verses 1 through 17. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says to him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And thus far, the word of God. The congregation, the Lord's Prayer, or it's called the Our Father, which art in heaven, can be prayed and recited. It's a good thing to do that at times, or maybe even regularly, as long as it doesn't just become a rote thing that you do thoughtlessly. So it's a good example, it's a model prayer, but it's also a pattern. It teaches not only those words to pray literally, but to consider, what do we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Just like we saw this morning, what do we do when we worship God? What do we actually pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Pray it many times. It's a pattern. It shows you how to begin prayer, how to end prayer, how to praise God, how to acknowledge Him. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The first three petitions, but also the other three petitions about our needs for daily bread, for forgiveness, to be kept from the temptations of Satan, from the evil one. It's interesting how the Catechism goes through that, and each answer of Lord's Days 47 through 52 asks that question: what do we mean when we pray Hallowed be thy name. And then the rest of the answer is actually like a prayer. It's enlarging upon it. It's actually a prayer that could be prayed and uttered as a prayer. Last week with the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Today we'll look at thy kingdom come. I like to do that from the perspective of the catechism, but also Matthew 4 that we just read. Verse 17. So not only Matthew 6, verse 10, A, thy kingdom come, but also Matthew 4, 17, where we read this. From that time, and I want you to understand what that time means. That was when John the Baptist was put in prison. Then Jesus, as it were, picked up the torch. John the Baptist had to leave behind. He's in prison. So then we read this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's interesting how John the Baptist began preaching the same way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now John is in prison and the Lord Jesus picks up where John the Baptist left off. Speaking about the kingdom being at hand. So the catechism, Lord's Day 48, page 85 in the back of your Psalter, just one question, 123. What is the second petition? And the answer, thy kingdom come. That is, and it, what follows after that is like a prayer. Listen, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. You see, that sounds, and it is, like a prayer. It's just expanding on thy kingdom come. So that's our theme. Pray for God's coming kingdom. Three parts of that. One, as it has come, past. Second, as it is coming, present. And as it shall come, future. Pray for God's coming kingdom as it already has come, as it is coming, even right now, and as it shall come. So first, as it has come. Thy kingdom come, Jesus. That's what you pray. As it were, say, O Lord, let thy kingdom come. And even though we pray for it to happen as something in the future, it is something that is going on already, yes, even has come before we were even born. It has come and it is coming. Just like worshiping, as we talked about this morning. We already have come to hear the word of God, which is an answer to this prayer. Because by the very preached word, the kingdom of God is coming. And while it is coming, it is telling us that it already has come and that it will continue to come in a perfection that we can only begin to imagine. God is King forever. Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Ruling all things, all people, at all times, even us today. Even the most blatant wicked atheist in America. God rules. My dad used to say, when we were worried about something, he would say, nothing slips through the fingers of God. He's in perfect control, even though it doesn't look like it. It looks like chaos, satanic. It looks like Satan is in charge. God is king. He rules all things of all people, all times, and includes today. It includes even the virus going around. He's king. And even the very conclusion of this prayer confirms it, isn't it? What does it say at the end? Children, you know how the prayer ends. Thine is the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. So we pray, thy kingdom come, for thine is the kingdom. From eternity to eternity. So why then do we pray, Lord? Let thy kingdom come. Right? It's the same thing as we heard this morning. Why do we give thanks to God who has already everything and owns already everything? How can we give anything? We declare him to be God. And the same here, we declare him to be king. The Catechism goes on to say, thy kingdom come, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. So it's not so much about that kingdom that's unchangeable. It's always the same. It's about us, how we change in response to that. So when we say, let thy kingdom come, Lord, we're not saying, Lord, make sure to stay king. No, Lord, make sure that we would submit ourselves to thee as our king. Rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. So we're not asking God to be the perfect ruler. We're asking God to be the perfect subjects to that ruler. Increase in obedience and submission to acknowledge him to be not only the king of all the earth, but the Lord our king as our heavenly father. That's why I remember that the law and this prayer is at the very end of the catechism, because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And thankfulness, of course, is at the same time also the chief part of prayer. Goes both ways. With gratitude and praise of you this morning, to shout for joy at the rock of our salvation. That Jesus is king, always was, on behalf of his Father, a means of the word preached and spoken, proclaimed, practiced. And not only that, we may know him as our king, but as our heavenly Father. Isn't that something that the most powerful one in the world and beyond the world, we may come to him in the name of Jesus as to our heavenly Father? In other words, even though everything is ruled by him, we're not all yet subjected to him in the way that we should be. And would really, if we're in our right mind, we'd want to be. Isn't that something? Children, if you think about it, if your father, and I trust you know that your father wants to do what's good for you. And if you see how he works for you and takes care of you and works so that money come in, and that your mom and you together have no lack of anything. I don't think there's anyone among us that lacks food, clothing, shelter. And you say, yeah, I'm not going to listen to my dad. I know he cares for me. He works hard for me. That doesn't make any sense. How much more to our Heavenly Father, who works all things for good? If we put our trust in him, and we repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, everything and anything always works for good. Always. Romans 8:28, so that it would be made more like the Lord Jesus. A sovereign king and a loving father. No one is as powerful as God. No one is as good as God. I mean, if you think about it, to be just one as powerful as God but not good, how terrifying that is. Or, suppose he would be all good but not all powerful. combination of the two. So that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come in my life, Lord, and in the world. Give me the grace, Lord, to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Because I know, Lord, I'm so foolish that I know I should do that, but I often don't want to do that. Make me willing and able to so rule me by Thy word and Holy Spirit, not by force, but by my spirit, that I submit myself more and more to Thee. So how does God do that? How does God rule us? How does He have that kingdom come? Well, we know that the main way is by the preaching of the gospel. Because without the preaching of the gospel, we wouldn't know the word of God, we wouldn't know the will of God, we wouldn't know the character of God, we wouldn't know what we are and who Christ is. So the only way that the kingdom of God can become visible in the world is through the preaching of the word. Sabbath, Lord's Day, worship, to be shaped by the worth, the value, what we owe to God, His word. It's interesting how, as I mentioned already, that it says from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, as I said already, it was when Jesus heard in verse 12 that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee and he began to preach, leaving Nazareth. And even speaking about the fulfillment, it is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. Repent. Same words as John the Baptist. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached the same thing. It's interesting, there's just a couple things. One is the whole idea of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Matthew uses that word, that phrase, 32 times. Mark and Luke speak more often about the kingdom of God. It's the same thing, of course. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Just a different name for where God rules, where His authority is. Of course, He's beyond the heavens. But we kind of, in our own mind, we cannot imagine anything higher and greater and more important and magnificent than heaven. Our mind stops and we can even imagine that. But God is, He's greater because He created the heavens. Our Father, remember the prayer? Which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So indeed, though God rules in heavenly places, He rules here too. Because where God is omnipresent, wherever He rules, is the entire universe and yeah, what's beyond. We cannot imagine. Can you imagine something behind the universe? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, you go to the edge of the universe. Okay, edge. What's behind that? And what's behind that? It's just beyond our imagination. Well, that's God says exactly what I am. So the stars, remember we heard that this morning, and the sun and the moon, and they all sing to the glory of God. And yet God says the kingdom of heaven is not out there beyond the universe, it's at hand, it's near at hand. That means it's close by, it's very near, it has come very near. It has come. As I said, remember the first point, the praying for the kingdom of God is as it has come. Particularly in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. Sent by the Father. Prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. In the Old Testament, Psalm 2 verse 6. The Father says this, God says, I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I've set my King And of course, it was pictured in the actual king like David and Solomon, but really all of them were but types of the greater king, the King of Kings to come. And of course, at the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 28, he said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. Not some. All power. All things working for good. We tend to kind of limit that in our minds. When things don't go the way we want it, we think, well, maybe it's outside of God's control. What's happening? Things are falling apart. No, they're not. From our perspective, perhaps. So the only way to have peace is to say, "Lord, please help me to put my trust in Thee even now." Not only when things go well, but also when things are not going well. So He has come. And Jesus rules right now in heaven, as He did already from eternity, as He spoke the world into being, as He spoke to Adam and Eve, the word of hope. So He does today. Now in the flesh, but not limited to the flesh. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth. God's kingdom is Christ's kingdom, the Spirit's kingdom. Rule us, Lord, by Thy word and Spirit. Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven, rule us by Thy word, by Thy Holy Spirit, by Thy fatherly care, a triune God working together to make all things for good. If only we could lay hold on that and keep laying hold on that. Even when things around us fall apart, we don't know what's going to happen, what kind of chaos we might yet see. It may also pass. But let's pray that not only we would keep our heads sane and calm and fixed on the Lord, but also share it with others, the good news of the one who is in control. So the gospel has come already from Genesis 3, the mother promise. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, we read the voice of God walking in the wilderness or in the garden, speaking with Adam and Eve, or Adam and the woman actually. It was not till after God gave a promise of the seed to come, the king to come, the seed of the woman, that Adam believed. He recognized what the Lord was saying, so he changed his wife's name from woman to Eve, mother of all living. Even though he had just heard his death sentence, he knew there was going to come a savior, a king, to take care of him 4,000 years later. So in Christ, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, whichever way you can call it, came down to earth so that God would do for us what we could not do through Jesus. And not only to obey and to die for us, but also to apply it to us, to make us alive, to call us to resurrection, as it were, from spiritual death to spiritual life, that eventually also our body, when it would die, would be raised with it, so that soul and body would live again. Even though God says, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Dying you shall die." And yet now it is living you shall live. Looking to Jesus as our Savior, as our King. He rules us by His Word and by His Spirit. That's what we pray for, and we know we will be ruled by His Word and Spirit. If that's our prayer, if that's our hope and expectation, He will not let us down. He will not turn away anyone who comes to Him in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus. But then, of course, the word repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just like this morning, Psalm 95. Beautiful words. Sing unto the rock of our salvation. Beautiful, positive. But then it says also, repent. We know that the people of Israel, many of them did not repent. They couldn't enter into the promised land. So all these good things are available and they come to us. we're called to repent. How many times have you already heard that? How many times have you heard, yes, we must repent. Yes, we must believe. It's interesting how that, as I said already, that it was John the Baptist's imprisonment that launched Jesus' ministry, public preaching. And it says also, verses 14 through 16, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness are a great light. And to them which sat in the regions of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Isaiah, of course, the prophet by excellence to speak about the coming Messiah, who would bring light to darkness and life in a place of death. People that are dead in trespasses and sins. Hopeless, helpless, lost, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. You know, it's interesting that in the English you don't see really what it in the original says in the tense of the verb. In English it said repent. But in the Greek tense it is be repenting. It's an ongoing tense. So Jesus is actually saying, be repenting. Let your lifestyle be a lifestyle of repenting. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make use of it. Don't let it slip by. A life of repentance. So that's the kingdom. That's praying, thy kingdom come. Pray for God's coming kingdom as it has come. But then second, as it is coming, even now. As it's being preached, it's an ongoing reality. But Jesus, as it were, says, even today, he didn't say repent. He said, well, I've done that 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, last week yet. No, be repenting. Be worshipping. Be turning away from your idols to the living God. It's an ongoing turning. It's an ongoing reality. Is it for you? Is it what it is for you? An ongoing reality of being turned from sin, turned from self, turned from stuff to God. What is it? Now, the Greek word there is a very interesting word, actually. It's not only that it says be repenting in an ongoing way, but it's actually combining two Old Testament words into one. The one is, I won't bother you with the original words, but the one is to change a mind, and the other is to turn around. And in the word, in the Greek word, it's actually combined. It's a change of mind. So you go one way, you change your mind, but that's one thing if you do not also turn around. And you can say, I know what to do, but I don't do it. So in the Greek, this word is a word that has both the Old Testament thing of changing your mind as well as in the turning around. Often the word in the Old Testament, it says return. It's the same thing. Change your mind. Come to your senses. Think good thoughts. Stop being so foolish. It's not only sinful, it's also foolish. And so be converted. Keep on repenting. A change of mind is a change of thinking, also a change of direction. You go, instead of from the Lord, you turn back to Him because we are naturally drifters. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says. That's what happens. Shouldn't be. That's reality. And then the word there in the Greek is actually literally translatable to after knowledge. After knowledge. And isn't that interesting? You know it afterwards. When you've sinned, you were tricked into it, you wanted it, you were deceived into it. But then afterwards you know. It's after knowledge. Then, when it comes to mind, it should cause you to change your mind and to change your direction. That's what really the word repent is. Be repenting. Constantly be aware of the fact I'm drifting. Turn around. Back to God. So in a sense, the word there, metanoia, is actually to see it but too late. Too late to undo it, but not too late to ask for forgiveness. Because too often, even when we don't realize it, we're sinning. We're tricked into it. We're deceived into it. Just like Satan tried to deceive Jesus, even quoting scripture at one point. But Jesus was strong. He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." His mind was fixed. So the New Testament word repent adds a depth to the Old Testament word for repent. It adds something about the mind as well as something about the action, both. Turning from sin to God. And of course then to confess it to God with sorrow. And say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I so plan to do better this time. And I'm sorry, Lord, here I am sinning again." And we're so prone to then think God will be so through with me. He'll be tired of me because I've done this so many times. But God says, "You come again 70 times 7. As I ask you to forgive each other 70 times 7. Because that's how often I will forgive you." Not to think lightly of sin, but to think highly of grace and appreciatively of grace. Amazing grace. So that's why it is not just once. Because we sin all the time. Sadly we do. But that's why the Lord Jesus, be repenting. Think about what you're doing. Turn around. Stop drifting from me. Keep coming to me. Because I'm close. The kingdom of heaven is as close as you are praying. As close as you are reading the Bible. As close as you are right now hearing the word being preached. It is coming. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Lord, let me hear thy voice. Let me receive it. Let me believe it and repent for my sins." It's the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. So often we think about the kingdom of heaven, we think about just like this picture that the world has too of heaven, some sort of floating on the clouds and some future ethereal thing. It's right here. And it will be eventually right here. New heaven and a new earth. Same king. We're speaking right now. But he wants us to believe his word, to not go by sight, but by faith. Even though you cannot see the kingdom of heaven upon this earth, although sometimes you go to nature or place, you think, "More, this is just so beautiful. How much more beautiful should it have, was it before sin came?" The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's drawing near, it's approaching, and now it is. So we should understand then, so when we are convicted of our sins, that means that God has been ahead of us. Do you realize that? You sinned, we sinned, but the kingdom is there. So as soon as we begin to think about it, that means that God has been ahead of us and made us think that way. Our repenting is always the fruit of his drawing near. So when we keep praying, "Thy kingdom come," then we cannot always prevent sin. That's impossible. Sadly so. Wish it be different. But then we always have the metanoia, the afterthought. Knowing afterwards to turn, to realize that when I'm convicted of my sin, then I know it's the Holy Spirit doing that in order that I should confess it and go back to God. So the moment when you feel really bad about yourself is actually a good thing. Again and again. Just like when you have pain. Nobody likes pain. But you know there's something wrong, so you try to look to do something about it. Maybe go to a doctor or look for a certain remedy. So God says, that's what I do. When I want you to pray, "Thy kingdom come," that my kingdom would come in your life, well, it will cause you to feel bad about yourself. So that you would confess, change your mind, turn around. And then rejoice. We've heard this morning from Psalm 95. Shout triumphantly. Say, Satan, you thought you had me, but I confess my sins and I listen to you for a moment. But go away, Satan. Just like Jesus said to Jesus, get your hands. And then quote the words of Jesus, because Satan is not afraid of us. But he is afraid of Jesus. So by ourselves we wouldn't do it. We couldn't do it. He made us willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110. That's how he works this prayer and rewards it. It's an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus does. I often think about when they sat there by the Sea of Galilee after Jesus rose from the dead, and they couldn't catch a fish, right? They were working all night, no fish. And then Jesus threw the net on the other side. So they did, and they got a whole bunch of fish. And they brought it to the land, and then Jesus says, bring me of the fish you have caught. Would we probably say, if we would have done such a thing, bring me of the fish that I just gave you. Right? Now Jesus, amazing. Bring me the fish you've caught. And he gave it to them. But yet he acknowledged that they caught it. So he just now gives us the sin of... he gives us the repentance, the turning around, the change of mind. Even though he works it, yet he rewards it as if we had earned it. So completely does he reckon Jesus' obedience, his life, his death, his resurrection to us as if we had earned it ourselves. And that's both for the initial submission, the first time we come, and for the ongoing repentance as well. That's why the word more and more, right, in the answer, it says that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Realizing that it's only by bits and pieces, and we fall back again, and then we try again, and we keep working on it because we know that he does. So pray, thy kingdom come. Thanking the Lord not only that it has come, but that it keeps on coming. Every time when the word is preached, every time when I pray, every time when I read the Bible, by myself or read to me, the kingdom is coming. And so we pray from one petition to the next. Hallowed be thy name. Well, if God's name is hallowed, the kingdom will come. And if the kingdom comes, God's will be done too. Not only by him, but by us as well. We'll look at that next time, Lord willing. When we pray, thy will be done, we know it's going to be done. But Lord, let my will be in agreement with it. And it will be. If we hallow God's name, if we indeed want God's kingdom to come, all the other things will fall into place. It's like a chain. It's like a chain link from one link to the next. We will hallow his name. We will do his will. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So every time we do something right, we cannot praise ourselves. We just say, thank you, Lord. Every time we do something wrong, we confess it. And we put our trust in Lord Jesus and he forgives. Even when we don't feel it, we still say, thank you, Lord. So his kingdom is coming in us, but also by us. As we witness to others about this grace. Every time we read and pray at home, in church, or at work, or talk to other people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have opportunity, of course. When there's an opportunity, when people are going through hard times, or especially in this day and age, that there may be people that are waiting for an encouraging word from us, and they may be, let them see in us that we are calm. We're not afraid. Just tell them that you trust in the Lord. Just tell them, I don't know what's going to happen. But God is King. His kingdom not only has come, but is coming. He is still on the throne. God is at work. And yet, at the same time, we are at work. We say, pray. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. But then when we say amen, we get to work. We're not going to just stay sitting at a table and say, Lord, please give me my daily bread and then wait for it to come. God's at work, we are at work. And these two go together in a way beyond our understanding. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, perfectly in harmony. But then it also says in the Catechism that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, but also preserve and increase Thy church. So Thy kingdom come, dear congregation, is also in the preserving and the increasing of this, our church. God will take care of us, but not without prayer, not without us praying, Thy kingdom come, Lord, keep it coming, keep us repenting with our children, that we will have a church even in years to come, that I might go to this church and see my grandchildren here. God can do it, He will do it, because He has more at stake in His church than we have, even though we think it's our church, and in a sense it is our church. In a far greater sense, it's God's church. It's His church. So He has way more invested than you and I ever could invest to preserve and to increase it. Also, preserve and increase Thy church. So not only preserve and keep and protect us, but grant us growth in number as children are being born. Let's pray more people will join us, that we have a larger group of people where our children would grow up and have their own families in due time. And may flourish and be not just for ourselves, but also be a witness into the world in which God placed us. You see, that would be wonderful for us, but it's also for God's glory. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 28, that in the multitude of people is the king's honor. So the more people a king has over whom he rules, the greater his honor and glory and power is. So God is invested in this. He will receive greater glory if our church would increase in number, but not only in number, but also in of course, inward growth. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we would increase in physical growth, but also spiritual growth. And that's exactly also how the kingdom of God comes in our own lives. Not only in the church at large, more and more people join. It would be wonderful if we would have to put chairs in the aisles. But also, and I don't want to say more importantly, but just as for sure equally important, is that we would grow and become more Christ-like. That it's evidence that in our lives the kingdom of God is at work. That we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy church. Increase in number, increase in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So looking to Christ, be blessed by Him, in order to become more like Him. Ephesians 6, talking about the whole armor of God, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have no might, we cannot change it, we don't know what this church will be like half a year from now, a year from now. But He knows, and He's already taking care of everything, because the power of His might, be strong in the Lord, we have no strength. No knowledge. We don't know the future. He does. Now we can of course say, well, okay, so let's just wait and see what happens. Well, it's true, we can do that. And God will do what He deems right. But if we pray fervently, Thy will be done. If we pray fervently, hallowed be Thy name. If we pray fervently, Thy kingdom come, Lord, in my life, in my family, in my church. God will richly bless those the desired growth of his kingdom. He will send his men to serve, to be strong in the Lord, as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 6, and in the power of his might. As I've said before, it's not only to be saved, but it's also to be safe. Safe also against Satan's rage. So pray for God's coming kingdom as it has come, particularly, of course, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, conquering sin and death and hell and Satan. And yet we know it's still alive. As it is coming, as the kingdom of God is progressing around the world, but also as it shall come. So when we look around in the world, we sometimes wonder, is Jesus really king? If you see what's going on, and you would think Satan must be king, how bad things go, and how bad can it become? How disappointing, even in the church, even in our own lives and families, in our own hearts and thoughts. Let's be honest. There's no perfect place, not even in the church. Sometimes you wonder if in the church, Satan has more sway than God and Jesus himself. So much that we can be discouraged by it. Even in our own lives, if we're honest. So how we need to fervently pray, thy kingdom come. Revive us, Lord. Bring us to repentance. Help us to change our mind about these things, that we should not be so enamored with all the other things. Help us to come to our senses. How can we be so enamored with these things that be gone 100 years from now? All of it and all of us is gone. Unless Jesus comes back. 100 years from now, hardly any one of us will be still alive. Then all the things that we're so worried about and so busy with mean nothing. But this kingdom stays. It's not only coming, but it will come in a measure that we haven't even begun to realize and fathom. Now, not to excuse our sins and shortcomings, but we do have a formidable enemy here. Satan. The word Satan means adversary, opponent, enemy. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober. He must say, be of your right mind, think straight. Don't be induced by drugs or alcohol or stuff. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Battle. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But then he says in verse 9, to resist him steadfast in the faith. In other words, look to the right king. Don't be deceived to think that Satan promises things that will truly make you happy. He's a deceiver. He's an adversary. He's an enemy. That's why when you look at this answer to what's the second petition, thy kingdom come, that is rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church. And then, and as part of praying, this is praying, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. So it's about a battle against Satan. So the Lord says, as it were, when you pray, thy kingdom come, look to the right king and the rightful king and the all-powerful king. Yes, Satan is powerful, but Jesus is all-powerful. And not only that, we can be sure that the victory will be won in the end by us, because Jesus already won that victory.
in principle already in that wilderness. Satan had to leave Jesus for a while. We don't read it in this gospel, but after he'd done for three times, who knows how many more times, because it was 40 days in that wilderness. We just know about these three things. Every time he tempted Jesus, if you be the Son of God, do this. If you be the Son of God, if you worship me once, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus, every time, it is written. That's our answer. Be familiar with the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says. The more familiar we are, the more we will be ready to resist Satan and to flee from him and be sober-minded. Have a mind and a thinking rightly informed. Remember that metanoia is a change of mind and a turning around? A change of thinking. It begins with the enlightening of the understanding, and then it moves to the affection and to the heart. Jesus opened their understanding after he rose from the dead because they didn't understand it. And they were deceived into thinking that all was lost. It is written. So the Prince of Life prevailed already in the wilderness over the Prince of Death. The Prince of Light over the Prince of Darkness. And of course, even further, Satan was defeated when Jesus died and arose from the dead. Satan thought he had Jesus, but Jesus had Satan. He prevailed. In spite of all Satan's attacks, Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's pray. Continue to pray this. Thy kingdom come. Let's continue to repent. So continue to pray, thy kingdom come, as it has come, as it is coming, and as it shall come. Continue to repent. Be repenting, meaning not only to be sorry and sad for your sins, of course, and to confess them, of course, but to turn around. And also let not only you have in your thoughts the right thing and keep going in that way, but turn around back to God, back to like sheep coming back to the shepherd. Because the good shepherd keeps coming after his sheep. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. The word is being preached. The king speaks. Paul says in Romans 10, the word is nigh thee. It's the same word as the word, as the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand is, and the word is nigh. It's near, it's close. And Paul says in Romans 10, he says, the word is nigh thee. How close? Even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because if you believe in your heart that Jesus arose from the dead, it's critical, because then that means that your salvation is secure. Your resurrection is secure. Your participation in the kingdom of God is secure now by faith, one day by sight. So that's one way that the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. In distance, it is in space, it's close, it's right here with us, but also in time. Even though it is here and has come already, it's also coming and it's approaching fast. We were talking about it earlier with some of you about these things that Jesus spoke about the last days. A lot of these things are happening. Of course, they have happened in the past too, so we have to be careful. I'm not a prophet. But we do read of earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and plagues and things like that. Even if it's not then the final days, it is still a good time to repent and to realize, say, Lord, if it is indeed the last days, please save me and all of my family. Go around to your family and speak with them. Are you ready? Is God's kingdom really coming in your life? And are you part of it until salvation? Because it's a battle. It says in this catechism, thy kingdom come. It's not only that we may submit ourselves more and more, and that God would preserve and increase his church, and the works of the devil being destroyed, and all violence that exalts itself against God and against his holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And the catechism is quoting there from Colossians 3:11, where all will be in all. Perfection not only earned and applied in the hearts of believers, but also realized, made visible. Because it's already perfect in Christ. And every believer is perfect in him. But that perfection is not yet realized in us. We are still imperfect. We're still living in that time in between where the kingdom of God is growing. May it be so. That we continue to repent and be more and more like Jesus, but we'll never be like Jesus as we will be when he comes back. So it's already applied to us. And by faith we're partakers of it. And we're seated with him, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, in heavenly places. But it's not yet in us, realized with that perfection that is yet to come. So James 2 verse 5, James speaks about us being heirs of the kingdom. Heirs means we will inherit it, which he has promised to them that love him. And 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So, Christ is in heaven with his Father, and we will be there too. And even we read in 1 Corinthians 15 an amazing thing, that because who is now the king? Is it Christ or is it the Father? And the answer is yes. It is Christ and it is the Father. But it says something about the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:28, where it speaks about that final day and the resurrection, when the corruptible will put on incorruption and the mortal put on immortality. And says in verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, to Jesus, then shall also the Son himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Same words as in Colossians. So even Jesus himself will then submit himself to his Father. I cannot fathom that, because the Father said, Jesus said of the Father that all power was given unto him. It shows you how God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together as a triune God. But since we cannot see the Father, no man can see God and live, we'll be able to see Jesus. And in him, the Lord said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And 1 John 3 verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's incredible how we will, when we realize how we come short in so many ways, that one day we will be indeed perfect. And not only be perfect, but it says in Revelation 1:6 that he has made us kings. Made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The day will come that not only we will see Jesus and be as he is, but we shall rule with him. We shall be kings and priests in perfect service. There'll be a perfect worship service, as we heard about this morning. It's an amazing thing, just like Psalm 95, right? That we should come thinking about these things. We should come into his presence with singing, with a shout of triumph, and say, Lord, I'm weak, but thou art strong. So we still hear the word of God today. Second petition. May we go home like that and say, Lord, thy kingdom come. Not only praying, but also as a statement of faith, and rest and trust in him. Amen.